Well, let's take our Bibles and turn back to Colossians. We're in chapter 4 beginning today. Though chapter 4, really, verse 1 is a finish out of chapter 3. It could have easily been broken where this verse is the finish of chapter 3. This is our last piece of the household rules. Who remembers what the household rules are? It's not who does laundry or who picks up this. The household rules are the Apostle Paul's commands and admonitions to the Christians in Colossae within a family structure. These begin in verse 18 of chapter 3 when he began to speak to wives and then husbands and then fathers. And then this extended section to servants, those who were laborers in the household. So that's the household rules. It's about Christians within a family unit relating to each other. They're now new creations in Christ. And they walk and relate to each other differently. So today we will finish this part of speaking of masters or leaders in the home. What we've been looking at is Christians under authority in the previous sections. Now, I hope I haven't drawn this out too much when we looked at verses 22, 23, 24, and 25, but my hope is it will strengthen you wherever you are under an authority. And today, if you're in a place of authority, that it'll be the truths of God strengthening and teaching and helping you in that role. So turn to that verse 1 of chapter 4, as well as we're going to look back a few pages at the companion verse in Ephesians in chapter 6. Paul says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Turn back a few pages. Ephesians 6, verse 9. Again, Paul addressing masters or leaders in the home. Verse 9 of chapter 6. "And you masters, do the same things unto them," meaning your servants, "forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." May God bless his word. Let's pray again. Father, we bow to you to be taught of you by your Spirit. Lord, today is a day to cherish the Word of God, salvation, and all the counsel of God in your Word. Let your people hear. Give us, each of us, ears to hear. Help us, Lord, to heed it. Lord, help me to be true to it, to honor you, own it. Give your word success with your blessed Spirit. Help us now. Guide us in the truth as it is in Christ our Lord. Thank you. Amen. In all the years here at Providence Chapel, I don't think I've ever quoted Plato. So don't worry. I'm not starting something new, Brother Michael. I'm not running around looking at Plato. But I did come across a statement of his that I think is very fitted or appropriate to this theme today. So this may be, for anybody interested, my first and last time I'll ever quote Plato. He made this statement, the best man of justice, true justice, is the one who abstains from wounding those whom he may easily injure. Let me say it again. The best man of true justice is one who abstains from wounding those whom he may easily injure. Did you hear that? It sounds like Plato actually got to live long enough to hear Jesus speak or read the Bible. That's why it seems so in line with what the Apostle Paul is writing here. The Christian is in a place of authority when a Christian is in any place of authority, they should not wound those that are under their leadership. We're using that word, children, if you're listening to me. Now, I'm not using the word wound as in injuring them physically, although that would have happened in first century Colossae, and certainly happens today in places around the world. But he's talking about injuring or wounding somebody with harshness, words, conduct. That's primarily what he's talking about. This could be a military leader. It could be a coach or a trainer. It could be a parent. So what he's getting at is this theme that Paul is addressing to help the Christians in Colossae, in the home, in the structure of that day, of the social structure, of how to walk as new men, as Christians, and to walk in the Spirit of Christ, to have Him ruling everything about how they relate to others. We've already seen the same theme about caution, about trampling over or handling others wrongly in his commands to the husbands that we picked up in verse 19. We also saw it in his command to fathers in verse 21. And now we get to masters, which is interesting because the same man in a household could have been all three of those, a husband, a father, and now in this case, the head or the leader of the whole domestic affairs of the family. So Paul's repeating this theme is getting to such an important truth about the Christian having a new spirit about them and how they relate to others. The days of the Romans, as I've said throughout these weeks, the Romans were dominant men, and you did what they said, or you paid the price. But let's think about this from that day to our day. The admonition to masters back in this time, in this letter that Paul would have written, would have been radical, right? Radical. Because Christianity is radical. It's otherworldly. It's being made alive to a kingdom that is forever in the spiritual realm. So it is radical. But it's radical today. This kind of teaching is radical today in 21st century America to people who are in places of authority. Rulers, supervisors, managers. It's radical. I don't know how many of you realize this, but some of the most sought-after books of our day are on leadership and management. Did you realize that? Some of the most sought-after, cutting-edge, they like to say, books that you'll see in the bigger bookstores or in airports or other places, shopping malls, are books on leadership and management. There's no end. As fast as they can make the printing press run, there's new books. And there's titles on how to be on top, meaning how to be the big one. And there's topics on or books on how to be profitable, in a sense, how to outdo your competition. And there are also books on how to get the most out of your employees. Perhaps using Michael's picture earlier, how to squeeze that wash rag called your employees to get more out of them. Literally, beloved, literally millions of books are sold on these topics each year. Each year, I've had to, in years past, read a few of these. Trust me, they did not change my life. I read and saw what men of modern secular society say. But let me say without hesitation, as we've just read together these two brief verses, let me say with absolute confidence that the greatest book on work and leadership and management is the Bible. Right here. This is the greatest book. So if we happen to have Fortune 500 company executives that had a stay over in Denton and just strolled in here today, I would say to him, have a good seat. I'm going to teach you out of the greatest book of management and leadership ever written. This is it. It always will be this. God's truth and His principles are unequaled. They're divine. They're about everything that's true and right in relating to other people. And so we come to this today. Think of it, beloved. His word addresses, as we've been seeing and as we will see today, how to conduct business with integrity and fairness. We'll see this word equity. This is what God's word says. 66 books. It's overwhelming how much you go to different books. These truths are throughout the pages of Scripture. How to conduct dealings with others. Another one, how to keep a proper view of money and profit. Now, we've been spending time, the men and the women, on this study of Randy Alcorn's book. How to have a proper view, because our Savior spoke about money over and over again, possessions, and the danger of your heart going after those in the wrong way. The Word of God helps businessmen, authorities, and leaders, if they would heed it. And lastly, which brings us to today, God's word tells you how to treat others. This would be true of us, beloved, if we look at it in the most kind of widespread application. It helps us as parents. It helps us as husbands with our wives. It helps us with employees or students or whatever, whoever we're interacting with. It helps us in how to treat others. And Paul is certainly going after the heartbeat of this with the homes in Colossae, with husbands and parents, and now masters or those who are other over other people that serve the home in total. So Paul brings us to a clear command in verse 1 of chapter 4. He goes right after authorities. In this case, the master of the house. So the principle, and I've been trying to draw out of this because it's not an exact direct parallel to our day, but the principle is when you're in a place of authority, these principles would apply. You could be a scout leader at some point or something like that, meaning you could be in a leadership role. It might be a temporary window of time. You could own a business. You could be under somebody who's a college teacher or a high school teacher. But whatever authority a Christian is in, these still apply. And we will see today that Paul really, in this verse 1 of chapter 4, is giving two main parts of his command or his admonition to those in authority. Go back to the text with me. Part 1, there is a duty for those who have people under them. There is a Christian duty, a requirement, a calling, a responsibility. It's not optional because Christ is your master. And so Paul says here to these masters, these are men running their homes who are Christians. He says to them, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." That's how the King James renders it. Now think, for a master or any Christian that's in authority, whether it's century 1 or century 21 that we're in, that person, that Christian, is to be mindful of how they treat those under their command. This is really getting to the heartbeat of so much of these verses. We are to keep in mind how we are relating to others. And that's what Paul is getting at with these masters. Think about and conduct yourself in a whole new way. I said it was radical. This principle here that he's speaking of in Colossae was just as valid in Galatia, just as valid in Thessalonica. It's valid in any culture, at any time, with any peoples. It's valid today. I've said this in the last few times we've studied about being under authority. It's always valid because it goes with the Christian faith, being in Christ. It is your calling, your responsibility. It's your place. So it is a principle here of how do you view others? The last few Sundays or the last few teachings were how do you view an authority? Do you just deal with them? Or do you have a higher view towards what place you're in? Here, how do you view those who report to you? Boy, this gets to the heartbeat of a lot of problems in our society. A lot of problems and a lot of truth can come from this text, can radically impact the day we're in if we walk in these truths. So the universal principle is how you view those under your command or your leadership. Paul is stating that a Christian is to exemplify the right attitude and the right spirit. Starts right there, beloved. A Christian, in this case, the master, in our case, somebody that's an authority that's a Christian, could be a governmental official, it could be somebody that simply runs a very small business here in town. How do they view those that report to them? Paul starts with the right attitude and the right spirit towards that role in your leadership role. Candidly, I'm in a realm now that none of those bookshelves are getting to that I've talked about. The airport book stand. They're not speaking of Christ shaping your whole view of others. It should, and it will, if we let the Word of God have its full impact on how we think. Leadership. Leadership is God-given. God sets one up. God takes another one down. He sets people in places of leadership, but they have to walk, as Paul is telling these leaders, these men, you have to walk with the right attitude and the right spirit. He says, give unto your servants, or be mindful of your servants in this area of justice, or being just with them, and being equal is the other word. You know, right here, there's some people in this room thinking this, right here in our day, this very principle is perhaps the biggest mistake that supervisors make today. And the books help them on in. And that is, they think, now that I am the boss, or now that I'm in charge, I'm going to tell everybody what they're going to do. It's going to be my way or the highway, right? And that mindset affects sports and politics and businesses and local government at multiple levels, because people get a corrupt or arrogant, self-centered view of their role as a leader. The Christian is always mindful that they're not their own. You have one that you report to, one that you serve. You have a Savior, a King, a Lord, and we report to Him. So any exercise that we have of authority to others has to be framed by the greater reality of how He leads us, guides us, and brings us along, and cares for us. And so Paul is getting to this thing of the right spirit, the right attitude, the right approach. What is your basis? You may be in a place of authority, but that is a huge responsibility. It is not a place to lord over people. Quite the contrary. Supervisors make this mistake all the time. Because what happens is, when they think, now it's my watch, this is my place, my business, whatever, my team, my government, my institution. The problem is, before long, the abuse of power has fully set in. The respect is lost. The disconnect and cruelty, or whatever word you want to put on it, is happening between supposedly the leader and those under him. And Paul is saying, not so with the Christian. A leader, a master in the day of the Colossian Christians should have never at that point ever have been cruel or careless or brutal to their servants or those under him. Any more than a husband should be to his wife, or a father and mother should be to their children. You see, beloved, the principle here is about the conduct of how you exercise that place of leading. And it is big, and it is pervasive in when you begin to play this out. Listen to the words Paul uses. Give unto your servants that which is just, or do justly. It's translated the word just or justly. That's the first word he gets to here. Is just. Do what is just with those that are under you. What do you think of when you hear that word? It also is translated, what is equitable. I mentioned this earlier. What is equitable to their role to you? What is just or appropriate? You could even say that. So this begins from the get-go to shatter this, I'm the big shot, they report to me. Paul is saying to a master who had gave commands and things happened. But Paul is saying, be sensitive and be aware of those who work for you, who are under you, and give them or grant them, conduct yourself in your affairs with them in a just way. Do justly to them. Can you imagine a Roman officer or a Roman leader hearing a statement, reading? What did Paul say? Just. They're just property. They're just nobodies. They're only in it for me. I mean, military leaders would have been that way. And certainly we know political figures then and now all over our country and around the world have that mindset. They report to me. They'll do whatever I say and that's it. Nothing about justice. The gospel of Jesus Christ says we walk in justice. Justly with them. We have an attitude. We have a spirit that we're going to treat people properly. And so Paul is getting to this in the first word. He's saying, do what is appropriate, what is equitable. Instead of being heavy-handed and driving your people, in this case, crushing servants, treat them respectfully and justly. It's hard for us to imagine how shocking this statement would have been in that culture of that day. But I'm telling you, beloved, it's shocking in corporate America's standards. It's shocking in the White House and in our governmental systems, not just at the federal level. It's shocking statements like this. It's shocking at the state level. It's shocking at the local level. You will see personality changes with people when they get a little bit of power. And that's a corrupt view, and that's a view of a non-Christian, to be real frank with you. A Christian has to see and has the Spirit of Christ that they are never in a place of dominating others. It's anti-Christian. I mean, do we have to turn back to the Gospels and be reminded of God come in the flesh and how He treated humanity? Loving, rescuing, pursuing, and giving His life. So here we have a word that is radical then and radical today. It would have been shocking. It shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't be that big of a surprise to us, because we've experienced grace by the greatest one, Christ. So the Christian master who is now in this day, and people today, you there and others hearing, should be receiving this going, this is the right way. This is the way my Savior treats humanity, right here. This is the way He treats me. So what would it be to be treating someone? Think about this in your role. You may just be in a temporary place of authority, but how do you view that? What if you're in a permanent place of authority? How do you view that? You have to view it in a way that it's practical, how it plays out. Think of this. You're in a place of leadership. Others are in a place of serving the bigger cause, whatever that may be, staying under that authority. Provide for them what is needed for their success. Now, that, can you imagine, again, the Greco-Roman world saying, what was that? Provide or look after. If those that are under your care and under your guidance and under your rule are in a place, they may have needs, they may have difficulties. Provide for them what is needed, what is expedient for their success, for their performance. It's kind of the opposite of what Pharaoh did with the children of Israel, right? No more straw for those making brick. I'll punish them. You see, beloved, that is completely counter to the mindset of our great Savior and what He is invested in us, as Michael has shared today, what He's deposited in us Himself. That's not His mindset. It's not about crushing others. It's not about being the top dog. It's not about being on a place of rulership where everybody does everything you say to them. You treat them justly. What about this? Support them with your attention and your encouragement. If you're in a place of authority and you treat your people with justice or in a just way, you're mindful of where they are, just like a teacher would be with their students. You're, as you want to say this, you're cognizant of what's going on with others. And you can be an encouragement to them. I mean, great leaders through history are not big shot, arrogant people. Great leaders have a servant's mentality. They're leading by example. They're giving their life. They're aware of those in need around them. I mean, this goes right down to parenting. This goes right down to dealing with things that those who need to be looked after and cared for and encouraged along the way. Shepherding, pastoring is about encouraging and helping people along in the faith, watching for them. So Paul, when he says masters or Christians, treat those under you justly. Treat them appropriately. Be equitable with them. That's the first word he uses. Seems pretty obvious, right, to us. Well, not necessarily. Many years ago, the company I was in thought they would test something like this. And there was like 15 senior managers or owners, stockholders, principals who owned that company. And so they had this great idea. I don't know if it was theirs, if they had a consultant tell them to do this. They said, why don't you conduct a survey with all the employees at every level in the company? That's kind of dangerous right there, trust me. But they did it. They decided to do it. I remember thinking, uh-oh, this is going to get interesting. Because they weren't worried about Colossians 4:1. These men, I'm talking about, for the most part. And so they did. They distributed a survey, and a week or two went by, and everybody turned those in, and they tabulated the results, and nothing was shared. The employees said, what happened to the information? And there was reluctance to share it. But because they got themselves into this mess, they kind of had to get themselves out of this mess. So they decided they would distribute the results. And let's just say it was a very humbling experience for the leaders, for the managers. because what they thought would be the feedback they got was, for many, was quite the contrary. But I'll never forget. I think I probably somewhere, tucked away in a file somewhere, have the results of that survey. Because I knew to the person who those leaders were. I was a much younger man, but I knew those different ones. And the person that was scored, or if you want to say evaluated with the highest ranking, was a quiet, steady, humble man, a Christian. A quiet, steady, humble man. He was ranked the highest, and it shocked his fellow owners. Shouldn't shock us. God was with him. As I said in our last time, Joseph went to Egypt. He didn't have a lot of credentials, did he? Where did God send him? To the right hand of Pharaoh. God took him to that point because Joseph had the right view of whose he was. And in this case, the man that I'm talking about, he's retired now, still a friend. I stay in touch with him periodically. He was walking with Christ, and therefore that permeated his view of how to relate to the employees and those in the business. And it played or it flowed out of his life. He treated people justly, and they responded. They commented. He was genuine. He showed concern and support for others. So that's a picture of treating those justly. Paul also says, the King James, the second word, if you go back to Colossians 4:1, treat them equal. He says, conduct yourself towards those in a way that is equal. Now this is where NASB and ESV uses the word in fairness. Be fair to those that are under you. That's the second part. The first is this whole attitude, this equity of mind of how you treat them. And second, be fair. Or be, in the case of King James, equal. Not be holding back. Be careful in how you're looking after their needs, providing for, caring for them. Now, it's kind of fascinating to think about this. The spirit of what Paul is speaking about here, it seems to be the same attitude one to another that he had already addressed in the servants. Paul is speaking of a master who could have been and was often brutal. But in this case, this is a Christian, a man who's now been changed. He's had a radical transformation, his whole view of who he is and what he's about. And so in this case, he's telling that leader to look at them with a certain sincerity and a certain spirit, just like the servant, or in this case, those under him, look to him. Sincere, devoted, I'm going to work for you as unto the Lord. He's speaking in a language now that begins to go both ways. Think about this. Both those under the authority that are Christian are viewing it bigger than that man. Those that are in authority, relating to those that follow their leadership, he's seeing it bigger than him. He's not self-centered in it. He's about their care and fairness to them. So you see what I'm trying to point out? Maybe I'm not expressing it quite as clearly, but there is both, in both places, when you're under authority as a Christian or when you're in a place of authority as a Christian, you have to have the right view towards those people. It has to shape how you relate upwards or downwards, however, but ultimately it's a uniform perspective among Christians. You show respect, you have sincerity of your commitment to them, and you are fair. Now, I know we use that word too much in our society. Fair. It's not fair, Mary. It's just not fair. Old lady, years ago in Denton, I mean that from the standpoint that she was well advanced in years and wisdom and maturity, turned to my mom when my mom was a young lady, and somebody said the word fair, and she said, honey, the fair comes once a year, and it's in the fall. That right there will stick. You can use that because I heard it as a boy up until this day. It's used in our family. The fair comes once a year and it's in the fall. Get a ticket and go to it. Otherwise, don't be throwing the word around. It's not fair how they treated me. It's not fair what my employees did. Well, in this case, it's biblical. It's beautiful. It's a Christ-centered word in that it has virtue to it. Treat them with fairness. Don't slight your people. whatever role you're in. That's true for us as parents. It's true for you men that maybe you have one or two people that report to you and you're in a big structure of some business, wherever it is. Be fair. Be cognizant of where they are in their career, in their work. Govern or lead with humility, not heaviness. Heaviness is the lie in corporate America. It's a big lie in the American culture. It's perverts this whole thing of a responsible leader because it then makes it so me-centered. What do I get out of this? Not at all with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He that's going to be great has to be what? A servant of all. It's a mindset of how you think your role to be. So be fair. Show equality. Show a concern for their well-being, their good. How would this be seen today? How would you see it in your day-to-day? I don't know. You fill in the blank. But how would it be seen today? Here's some principles of it. If you're in a place where you're leading others and you're in a role as a Christian and your life is being seen in that role, are you aware of their struggles, hindrances to where they are, what's going on with them? Teacher, coach, running a business. Are you aware of their difficulties? Therefore, are you fair to them? Are you fair to the need that they have and where they are in that role? Why would it be a distraction to try to help somebody along? What would it not help the business or whatever organization you're part of to help your people along? The military leaders only just force issues, or do they ever see their men as comrades, see them, we're all in this together, we're all going to cross the line or go into battle together? You see the principle here? So if you're going to be fair, do you see their struggles? Oftentimes when you're in a place of leadership, people are just struggling. We have to bear with each other. You have to bear with others. Another way would be played out. Are you able to help their true advancement? Can you help them move along in whatever role that they're in? Do you make their days pleasant or miserable? You get the point. So this role that you may be in today, or maybe some of you young men, some of you young women, 10 years from now, you may think of these things. If you're a Christian, you need to carry these with you, and you need to learn to walk in them now. Walk in them. You may even be in a position, do those who report to you get paid or get compensated fairly? That's a delicate topic, and I know that. But why wouldn't it be a topic that a Christian can have the highest view on? Right? If Christ blows away all the schemes of men, and he takes us to a new kingdom, a holiness in all that we view things, we can have a proper view towards those under you. Are they advancing? Are they struggling? Are they getting a fair treatment? And are they being compensated fairly? Many years ago, the company I was with had a distribution at the end of the year. They had their certain profits they would make at this company, and they would distribute it within the company and to the different people. And that's political. Oh my goodness, is that ever political? And I remember one time saying to a senior manager, I said, I would rather what you're going to maybe do for this group and this team and whatever you have me in, I would rather you take from me and take care of these people. They're the ones who've made us successful. And he stopped and said, I don't really want to do that. And I said, I know you don't want to do that, but I want you to do that. It would be right to them. It would help them. Some of those people were on the verge of either quitting the profession or whatever they were going to do. And you could see it. They needed help. They needed to be brought along. They needed to feel like they're getting a fair treatment in a good and proper way. Yes, beloved, the command here, the spirit of Paul, two leaders, two masters, is that we treat those that we're leading, that you're over, with this reality of justice and equality or fairness. The whole demeanor, brothers and sisters, the whole demeanor of a Christian in authority is so important. The whole demeanor, their spirit, their intent, their motives, their goals, what are they about? It's gospel-centered. There's something bigger in you, should be, that's at play in your life and in your leadership. A Christian serves a gracious master. So they should emulate or follow in their pattern a gracious master. That's the point, it seems like, of Paul is getting to here. Second, the second part of the verse. So what's the motive? If the duty or the responsibility of those in authority is to walk in these very truths, in justice and equality or in fairness, what's the motivation to it? Why? I mean, corporate America doesn't say that. HR departments don't publish that. They're not publishing Colossians 1, 4:1. Somebody's got an HR manual in your company that's non, quote, Christian-based, bring it and show it to me. It doesn't exist. That's why this is the great book on business and people and leading and loving and caring for others. The Christian has a motive to it. Why would you treat others that way? Second part says, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Do we ever? We have the greatest master. We've been saying that for weeks. So the motive for the leader in the day of the Colossians and the motive for you and I today in whatever station of life that you're in, whether you have limited leadership or one day where you have lots of responsibility over others, the motive is there's one master in heaven and we're all under him. It's all his. That's the motive. Forget what the Roman officials and Roman big shots said, Roman military men said. They're all under him. Jesus said to Pilate, do you not understand that all authority, I have authority. Pilate was lecturing him or talking to him and questioning him. And finally, Jesus, remember, he said to him, I could call upon authorities that you know not of. What are you talking about? I mean, in reality, he is the only master over all humanity, ever has been. It's one almighty. There's one great God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and he rules over all. All the kingdoms are his. The businesses are his. The profit and losses are his. The wars and the warriors are his, right? The governments are his. Their constitutions are his. He has all of it. And Paul is saying to you and I and to those men in that day, you're accountable to the heavenly master. What is the motive? I'm under Jesus Christ. That's the motive. This would be true of being a husband. What's the motive? I'm to love as Christ loved the church. I'm under Christ. So that's what Paul is saying to them. You're accountable. You are not the final authority. I've said to Brian Elsie through some of these sermons, Brian owns his own business, but he doesn't really own it in the truest sense. It's Christ. So whatever place that you're in, don't view yourself as, I'm the authority. Be careful. Be careful. You are not the final authority. He's telling these men that have been converted from a harsh mindset to a new kingdom of Jesus Christ, you are no longer the authority. Remember, he says, you have a master in heaven. What has he shown to you? What does he do for you today? Remember that. That's the great reminder. Treat those under you with the same consideration as you receive from your heavenly master. Treat those like Jesus Christ treats you. That's what Paul is saying. Keep in mind, whatever, if you do performance reviews, which I alluded to last week, be careful how you view those. If you have to help people that are struggling at work and they may even lose their job, you have to conduct yourself under the great master. Be careful. If you have to help people advance or you have to help make decisions that affect everybody under you, do it under the great master. Always remember him. And therefore, the whole view of justice and equality and fairness and these truths will have proper perspective to them because the heavenly master, Christ, will shape that. Now, here's a warning. Don't get caught up in a title. Anybody have business cards? Anybody have business cards today? Please, somebody raise their hand. Anybody have a business card? Thank you, Tom. All right, Cody has business cards. There are not many business cards, signature blocks and all that. But men get caught up in titles, don't they? Oh, man, I was early in my career and trying to get, finally getting to a point where I got a business card and a title. You know what I view now mostly? Big deal. In one sense, it doesn't mean much of anything. But men and people and secular businessmen, they get caught up in this. What we ought to remind ourselves is we're a very, very small role compared to the master in heaven. That's what Paul is saying. Keep in mind that you are under Him. And you have to conduct yourself with that awareness, with that sensitivity, even in the day-to-day grind and day-to-day activities that go on in day-to-day life and leadership and guiding and making decisions. Don't worry about titles. If nobody has said that to you in a long time, you young, aspiring individuals, don't worry about titles. Let God just take your life, your career, whatever. Let Him do it. Don't get caught up in that. Don't serve mammon. Don't serve men and kingdoms of men. Serve Jesus Christ. Let Him advance you. My friend that's retired, he didn't know what was going to come out of that survey. He didn't care. He rather pleased the great master in heaven. That's what he lived for. That's what he's still living for, is to walk with Him. So keep that ever before you. You could be in a place that's, you could be a police officer or a fireman. You could be in a place where you're in a very intense environment where tough decisions are made. And language is used. And there's an attitude. And there's a big dog mindset. And masculinity gone off the rails. That's not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great authority over all, and He teaches us how to walk with His spirit, His mind. Christ shows love to all of us, right? He's careful. He's careful with us. And so perfect in how He tends us and tends people that are down and out. I told Lee the other day, I went to lunch the other day, and when I stopped and looked up, there was a man standing there. I knew from that moment, God's fixing me, help me meet this guy. And I mean, he was probably in his journey wandering through the city, no telling where he was going to, no telling where he lived. And I knew before I shut my door, this is my time to be with him. So before he said a thing, I just walked right up to him. Well, what transpired from at that point was conversation on Christ and on life. But he said to me, I mean, people, again, this was a setting where people are coming around and people are looking and they're thinking, what is going on with these two guys? It was obvious we were not in the same place of life at that point in time. But he said to me, remember, we're just the same. We're just the same. We're mere men. And I said, that's exactly right. Jesus Christ came to rescue all of us. And he grinned and said, thank you. The point is, this thing of structure and being the big one is dangerous. It's subtle. Sometimes it's not subtle. It's all over our society. It's all over our music. It's all over our TV channels. It's all over political briefings. It's all over ESPN. It's all over every part of manhood today in America. I'm just being honest with you. And that is not what Jesus Christ tells us that we are. We're not those kind of men. We're not those kind of servants. We're strong in Him because we're in the vine, right? We have His life in us. But we don't go around crushing people and dominating people and stepping over people. Totally, totally counter to Christ in us and what He is to us. So let me try to close by getting to what I consider the bullseye on this. A Christian in a place of authority should demonstrate the character of Jesus Christ, because it's Him in them. They should demonstrate the character of Christ in their dealings with others. A brief moment with a man right there by a park in a parking lot, or you as a supervisor, or you as a parent, or you, whatever place that you're in, Christ should shape your dealings with others. That's the bullseye. Christ is the master, and you report to Him. You're under Him. So I want to consider in these last few minutes our Savior and how we would follow this example. And we could go on and on for days and weeks, and in a sense we do the rest of our days until we join Him in heaven, of learning from Him. But let me just mention a few. How does our Savior relate to us? Men, carry this with you in your dealings this week. Sisters, carry this. How does Christ relate to us? And I've pointed out four things that I would like to finish on. Jesus Christ cares for our welfare and our good. None of these, when you make the statement, it's like, that's not a big enough way to say it. Yes, He does. He cares. He has the greatest care, living, active care for your welfare and your good. He keeps us. We're kept by the power of God, right? He's in us. The Spirit is with us, guiding us, cleansing us, turning us away, leading us in the truth. So if He cares for our welfare and our good, Shouldn't you and I do that with others? Yes. By the grace of God in us, we should. We should care for the welfare and good of others. Whatever role you're in. Another one. The Lord Jesus Christ is compassionate and patient. Think of Him with His disciples. Think of Him in the Gospels. Think of what He's teaching them. And think of their lack of comprehension. Message sent, message not received. Think of the difficulties. What are you guys up to? Did you not listen to what I said? My meat's not to what you're thinking it is. My meat is to do all my Father's will, right? To be about my Father's business. Did anybody bring anything with you? We only have one sack lunch here, Master. And He's thinking in a different realm, but He's patient. He's compassionate. He cares for them. They don't see it. They don't understand it. They don't know where He's going. They don't know ultimately at this time, when we go back, what His kingdom was really about. But yet He brought them there. He brings us there. This week, by His grace, we're going to know more of Him, and we're going to know more of how to walk with Him than we did this previous week. Because He's a leading, guiding shepherd. So if He's compassionate and patient with us, can't we be that way with others? Hey, Mr. Hotshot Congressman, I hear you went to church last weekend. Why are you bossing around your people now like you own North America? Not just America, but the whole North America. Who do you think you are? That is completely the antithesis, beloved, of our great Savior. It is all His. The wind and the waves obey Him, right? Everything is His. And yet He is, because I don't want to speak just in past tense, He shows compassion and patience with us. Shouldn't we with others? A third area. The Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely devoted to His people. Like I said, you can't even make these statements in the English language where they say it enough. Having loved them, He loved them to the end. You talk about devoted to His people. And that picture's for us too. He loves us like that. He serves us. He cares for us. He's absolutely devoted to us. He's devoted to His people for eternity. Even now He intercedes for us in prayer, right? He's praying for His people. Today, this week, He prays for us. He's devoted to us. Therefore, shouldn't you be committed to others? Hear what I'm saying. Can't you be devoted to the welfare, as I said earlier, to others? Are you devoted to them? Are they just a payroll? Are they just numbers? I've seen it at times in the past where managers were struggling with whether they let somebody go. Their life was in a hard way, health issue, whatever, and they were struggling. Should we just finally cut them off? You know, it's going to cost us a little bit of money to keep them on the payroll. Might not be able to, you know, it's probably not a good thing. And I remember at times saying, why don't we just take care of them? Why don't you guys take care of them? Is that really going to hurt the profits? I mean, you might have somebody pick you up and remove you from the building if you say that. But it's a truth. Devoted to us, Christ, devoted to His people. Can't we be committed to others? Can't we look after their well-being? Yes, we can, by the grace of God. And lastly, Jesus Christ, our great Savior, He relates to us as friends. Did you hear what I just said? The Son of God, God became flesh, was born and grew up and became a man as we are, and He became our friend. He sought us and saved us to be His friends. I don't think we dwell on that truth enough about our great Savior. We're His friends. We're in His inner circle. We're the one He loves companionship or being with. He loves us singing to Him and loving Him. I mean, friends love each other, right? Friends, what a gift friendship is. Well, you want to blow the lid off of that one. Think of Jesus Christ calling us, His bride, His friends. Friend of sinners. Yes, you get the picture, beloved. If Jesus Christ is our friends, then can you relate to people right where they are? Can you befriend them? Can you, if somebody is under your leadership and you're guiding them, you're impacting their life and you're a Christian, Can you not conduct yourself in a way that there's a true aspect of friendship being expressed there? You can. You can. Because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and you have Him teaching you. So let me close. We've seen these household rules. We've seen these incredible commands in the heartbeat of Paul to walking as Christians as new men. We've seen this throughout these verses from 18 now up to chapter 4, verse 1. And now in this place that we've come to today, if a Christian is a place of leadership or authority, that person, can have significant influence on others, life-changing influence on others. Are you in a place where you see the radical opportunity of that in leading and guiding and speaking and managing and all those things that go into being in a place of authority? It is significant. It's a precious responsibility. And beloved, your influence is to be the example or the aroma of Jesus Christ. He is to be your all in all, including how you relate to those that you're around day to day. You lead them, you guide them. Christ is the one that you follow and you pattern after Him. He's the master over all of us. Live in such a way that people think that, see that, long for that. Realize there's something bigger in that than I've ever seen before. Let Christ be preeminent in your life, whatever station you're in, whatever place that you're in. And He'll use you. He'll use you. This happened in the day of the Colossian Christians, and it happens today by the grace of God in you. Amen. Let me pray. Father of glory, your word is so precious and real and lively and active here. These are not just secondary teachings. They're not just fringe teachings. They're about the Christian. They're about what the Colossians had experienced and how they should walk. They're about what Americans have experienced being brought into Christ Jesus and how we walk. They're about men. This is about women. This is about young people. This is about your bride, your people in the earth, to walk as you walked and to follow your example. You are the master. We have one master who's in heaven. And we thank you, Lord, that we learn from you. You teach us. You refine us. You lead us. You make our lives for your namesake. Help the saints. Lord, let us treasure these truths and let it impact us in whatever place you put us. Help us, gracious Lord and Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.